I'm happy that I get to lead song also, so then I can delay, then I have to teach less, then I have to talk less. And not so much for that, because I chose this song specifically to as a response to what we're going to learn today. And I hope that in the end, you will understand that the Word of God, it calls for us not just to understand it, but we have to respond to it somehow or some way in our lives. And one of the best ways to respond is to sing together and just say, this is what we want, Lord, in our lives. But I hope that as I teach and as we go along, you get what I'm trying to get out of the passage. And today, what's this entire series? Do you remember what we're talking about? Something about gold, though. That's why, hint, hint. Right? Anyway, Peter was saying that we are being purified, refined as gold, right? So in the end of it, Christians supposed to be like pure gold, right? And if you've come to this part of the passage, 1 Peter 22, 1 verse 22 to 2 verse 3, it doesn't really talk about gold anymore, but I really think it was always in line with what Peter was trying to teach. And this time he's not talking about just how you purify yourself and become like gold and how do you keep yourself holy. He's telling the church that if you are like gold, people will be able to taste it. Now, that's kind of funny. How many of you have tasted gold before? That's a gold donut, a real gold donut. And it's an edible donut. Anyone here? I'm not rich enough to eat gold in my life. But maybe one of you have actually tasted gold. Can you tell me what it tastes like? Anyone? Nobody, yeah. You have tasted gold, What does it taste like? Tasteless. Right. Actually, that's what I hear. It's just like, you feel rich. You don't really taste anything. In fact, like when you take your metal, and you take a piece of aluminium, or you take your car keys, and then you taste that metallic taste, apparently it's kind of similar. So people pay loads of money to taste gold. Right? I've never tasted it in my life. I'm not sure if I want to taste it as well. But the taste of gold, although it's not attractive, that's not what I'm talking about, actually. In the Bible, when 1 Peter came to this point in the passage, he actually said that holiness has a taste. Holiness has a taste. And God gives us a lot of senses to experience what's good in life. And so when we go through life, we have different senses, right? We have sight, and when you see something, you can tell it's good, right? Or you can tell it's bad. I don't need to show pictures of you. A bad apple and a good apple, you can straight away tell just by sight. You don't have to smell it. You don't have to taste it, right? You can tell that. Also, smell. That's my family's habit now. When we put things, we forgot, we left it overnight, the food on the table. Then we like, it looks okay, but when you smell, then you go, oh, smells bad. And then you throw it away. You don't even try to taste it, right? But the sight can't tell whether it's good or not. You can smell it, right? There are moments like that. Or sometimes you can't see on the outside. You can't smell it. You can't see it. You can't smell it. You have to touch. Then you can feel, the apple I pressed, soft already. Then you can tell it's bad, right? And sometimes you need hearing. For example, I know one thing. Sometimes when people eat keropok, right? When the moment they eat, right, you can tell whether it's a good or bad keropok. Correct? Right? The way the crisps goes, it is good or is it bad? And if it's a nice crunch, right, I want to eat. Right? In many ways, we experience God in the same way. Actually, I study worship, and the church actually made many ways in terms of when you come into the service hall, not this church, over the years, 2000 histories, to help you to smell God, to help you to see God, help you to touch God. So there are icons, there are things that are there. But the thing that I learned that was kind of intriguing to me when I went and studied is, how do I taste God? And how do I taste God? And So that got me curious. How do I, and taste is the most important thing. Something can look good, something can smell good, touch good, hear good, but if it tastes bad, it's not, right? So I'm going to test you. If you look at this, right? Okay? Now, I want you all to take a vote here, okay? Is this good or is this good? Why? You straight away know that this is, this one you didn't react and think this is, although it looks good, you have not tasted it. This one straight away. But go to a French man who eats French dining cuisine. And then he looks at this one. Well, he thinks it's good. Totally not, right? He'll think like, what are you trying to feed me? Right? This awful black stuff. Right? And then all of us will have to say, taste first. Taste first, then you will know it's good. And all of us who have tasted this, right, will say it's good. And in the same way, Peter was saying that if the church live right, the church being holy, people will be able to taste God's goodness. And that's very, very interesting. So we're going to study that today, okay? All right, let's turn to 1 Peter 1 verse 22. All right, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified your souls by the obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart, you have been born anew, not of perishable, but imperishable seed, to the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. The word that is good news, that what has been pronounced to you. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right. Okay. So the key result of holiness, what was the key result? Here's a Peter saying. The end result of holiness is? You say that. What? If by purifying yourselves and obedience to the truth, what happens? What's the result? What is Peter saying in 1 verse 22? Before I give the answer. It's there. What's the result? Someone? Yes, you will love each other. So the one of the key end result of holiness is love. Ah, eh? I thought one of the key, for most of us, when we think of holiness, then we think we're pure lah, we are goody two shoes lah, we're, you know, don't do no wrong lah. The result of purifying ourselves and being obedient to the truth, setting ourselves apart as a holy people, it is not what we usually think it is. It is actually love. That's what Peter is saying. If you really are people that are holy, you will love one another. So when we look at a church and we want to look for a church that is holy, we're not supposed to look for a church that is holy just because they do good things. Good things is not the measure of holiness. It's not the result of holiness. It is love. There are two types of love that must be demonstrated when you're holy. So Paul, preparing for Sunday, right? So Paul on one hand, and Peter on the other hand. So sometimes my mind goes bonkers. There's two things. Love in Greek has how many? There are not just one word for love. There is phileo, there's agape, there's eros, and there are more. Okay? They say four, but actually there's more. All right? And Peter was using two words to describe the love that we must have. Not just one type of love. First type of love, he says, you must have filial, love for one another. So holiness brings a love that is horizontal, but it also brings a love that is agape, that is vertical. So a relationship of holiness is not one just of a vertical relationship, that if I keep myself holy, then I can worship God. I can have a good relationship with Him. I can be saved by Him. I will not be wrong in any way. It actually also speaks that if you have a relationship with God in holiness, you can also love one another on a horizontal level. It is important. And if Christian love abounds, Christian love abounds, people will taste God's goodness. I think one of the problems with today, and without realizing it or not, a lot of people don't like Christians. Or they say Christians don't live up. You know, when we stay in church and then we're outside, we're different. I think the biggest contrast they feel is actually the fact that we can say one thing, but when we go outside, we don't love people. And I remember the question that was kind of tough for me when I was growing up. I used a lot of illustrations with my family. Don't mind. We were very poor, very poor. And my dad, I don't understand it, but when my dad would take us out and go around, and then she would see poor people on the street, or people who come and beg for money, and we don't have enough to eat for ourselves, but he would take them and feed them, clothe them. And then I'm like, oh, why? Then I also struggled with it that when, then sometimes he'll come back, he'll tell the family, I made a decision, I'm going to loan this money to this person. Then I'm like, we don't even have the money ourselves. Why do you want to loan our money? And then the hardest one was we would not be able to spend our ang pao every year, right? And we'll save it up because it's supposed to be for my college education. And then one day my dad walks in and then he says, oh, can we take your college money to give to this person because this person needs it? And mind you, he may not return it. He may not be able to afford to return it. Then I'm like, what's going on here? How does he... Sometimes I was a bit upset. He feels like he loves that people more than me. But then I realized it. The more he pursued after the holiness of God, the truth that he believed in, the more he loved the people around him. And that is the amazing mark of being a Christian. It is not the more you become a Christian, the more you do good things. That's the total opposite thing. If you go to other religions, yes, that's true, isn't it? The more you are a good Muslim, the more you are pious, you don't do wrong things, you don't eat pig, or so on and so forth. If you are a good Buddhist, you will do charity. But no. The Bible clearly says here that is not what the result of holiness is. So how will people taste God's goodness to us? There are four things. It happens first by, in 1 Peter, it says, setting ourselves apart in obedience to the truth. Second, we must be planted in the enduring word of God. Three, we must get rid of what tears us apart. Remember, he talks about malice and all those kind of things. And then last, we must also crave for spiritual milk. All right, these four things. So I'll go through these four things, and then we'll... hopefully you understand what I'm trying to say, okay? So we start. The first thing we must do is set ourselves apart in obedience to the truth. And he uses this. It's a process of purifying, and being obedient is a process. Most people think that holiness is... a lot of us wish that we were holy instantaneously. But actually the process of purifying is a painful process. The Bible says that it's like a race. Right? This is a picture of an iron lady, right? And anybody here does any of these competitions? My dream is one day to be able to be do that, nah. But now I swim in the swimming pool, I nearly die already. Nah. You know, but the process is like a race, a long race, not a short race. So this purifying process, the one that makes us holy, even the love that people can see, it's a process that has to happen in us. It takes a while. And a lot of us know that because the good food that we taste didn't happen overnight. My father cooks for my family. My father cooks good food. And anyone that has ate in my family or have been hosted from my family will know that my father cooks wonderful food. But trust me, if you ever had the opportunity, it tastes good because I went through the process of tasting all the bad food. I remember one time, we're all Asians, right? I was talking to someone today, and then he was saying that he loves to cook, and then his family don't hold the bars back when it's not nice. They will tell him. But my family is a bit more Asian, like if it's not nice, we dare not tell our father, right? I think most of you are like that, right? No? Okay. For me, I was so afraid. So one day he cooked something and he was very excited about it. It was this new experiment that he was doing and he was very excited about it and he put it on the table. And then me and my brother, see, we were so poor that we don't complain about what we eat, we just eat everything, right? Whatever. But this time, when we try to eat, right, our face changed color. And it was like, oh, he was like, what is happening? And we quietly still try to eat, struggle to swallow, struggle really hard. And my brother loves food as well. And he usually, no matter how bad it is, he will still be able to stomach. But you could see his face. His face was horrible during that moment. And then my mom take, and then one spoon and then put it down already. He didn't even want to eat anymore. Then he said, I can't be that bad lah. So he took the spoon and he tasted and he was like, oh, let's go out and eat. It was so bad. But it didn't happen overnight. Right? It was a process of him honing his skills. Growing to be better cook. And I think the Christian walk is just like that. Peter was telling people that even as you do that, love should come out more and more. So love will develop in us as long as we endure. Endure in this process of keeping to it, working on being obedient to the truth, working to set ourselves apart. It's so easy to give up, to tell yourself, I'm not good at cook anymore. I tell you, as a musician myself, there are many times that I play the song and it's so hard that I'm saying, I want to give up. I'm just not good enough. But the day I did that, it would be the day that I would fail to play like that and serve the church. I had many times wanted to give up. And because most of us, when we are enduring, look like this. It's a very tough process. We don't look like this. Isn't it? It's not as easy as it seems to be. Holiness and the enduring process, we wish we look like that, you know? When we are being purified, isn't it? When we are being pruned into God, you know, to become like God or become like Him in His holiness, we want, most of the time, we want to look like that, look cool while doing it. But the real deal is, it is painful. And most of us look like Him, not so fit. Right? And I don't know about you, but I know that one day I'm going to get here. One day somebody's going to look at me and look at holiness and look like this rather than see me like this. But most of us are just here, including me, all right, in the process. So he says we need to endure. But the problem with endurance is if you are actually a trained person, right, and a trained Iron Man or a trained runner or a trained athlete, you would know that the process of enduring is the most important thing. I was looking in China, right, as the little kids are being trained to be gymnasts. Have you seen those video clips? 4 years old, 3 years old. And then even like some of the Shaolin kids, right? The way they stretch them, the way they pull them, the way they bend them, I'm like, and the pain they endure, we don't see, you know. We like to see Lee Chong Wei win all the championships or Lin Dan, all those kind of things, but we don't like to see the pain that they endured to go through the process. See, they all know that they have to endure something. They all know that they have to go through some kind of process. And the problem with Christians is that we think endurance is when is like when we are the untrained professionals. I'll go for Ironman if we were to go. We think endurance means just go in and then just run. See how long until you faint or you die. No, that's not the way Christian endurance works. That's not how Christian walk is. The endurance comes when we plant ourselves and when we abide in the Word. We need to do that. It says here what? We have been born again. We have been, right? This born againness gives birth to us into a new nature, a nature that it is imperishable. We don't run as if we are still people that cannot endure. We can endure now because we have Jesus Christ. Now, that's the difference between running and trying to do it in a moralistic way, trying to do it in your own effort. But the difference between a Christian athlete is one, I place my trust that I will endure until the end, not because of my works, but because what God has done. I think that is the main difference. You know, every time I've walked through my ministry, there are times and times again I felt like, no point doing this anymore. I feel like quitting. No point being doing good anymore. I mean, people don't react to you. Sometimes loving people is the hardest thing, isn't it? Sometimes even with your kids, sometimes you feel, you don't want to love them anymore. You just wish you could. But you endure because you know that there is some kind of eternity in it. If we plant ourselves in the vine and put our hope in what is eternal, it will endure. And what is it? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says what? And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. We've been working so hard to get all kinds of things in our life, but probably the thing that we have to work hardest to endure in is love. And I think all of us can understand that. We are a result of an enduring love. A God that loved and always continued to love. Our children, we endured and loved. And some of them turned, by God's grace, into wonderful men and women of God. I am a result of my parents' enduring love. And I think love endures because all effort without being bound in love is meaningless. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, it says, if I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. We work too hard. We work too hard to look nice, have abs, have all those kind of things. And trust me, a lot of the celebrities look beautiful on the outside, have great bodies and all those kind of things, but what happens to their marriages most of the time? It doesn't endure. Because what they are focusing on is the physical appearance. I mean, like Tom Cruise, how many wives does he have? Right? Instead of working hard on purifying themselves, and Christians should do that. I think the only reason why my parents' marriage endured all these kind of things is not because my father has six packs. My father looks like none of you here. You all look much better than he is. He was very obese and not very handsome, in my opinion. But my mother was not so bad. And sometimes I think, why my mother choose my father? Why, you know, of all people, you know, why did she choose my father? It was not because he looked good, not because he has a brain in his skull there somewhere, or he was like, it was just the fact that she saw, when she saw him in, they were enemies in Bible school, right? But then they fell in love because they just saw how each of them loved God so much. And they knew that if they could love God, this marriage will endure. I tell you, my father and mother comes from different worlds altogether. Polar opposites. By right, if we do marital counseling and all those kind of things, we're thinking, oh, this couple, ha, jialat, man. Won't make it, man. Really, man. You know? But they endured. Not through just easy times. I've been in the family and all the kinds. We've been through so hard times together. But it was not just because my father is some good man who kept faithful to his wife. Not because my mother was some very submissive and good wife that stick to. No, it was not that. Ultimately, because they gave their lives to God and they were obedient to the truth, they set themselves and they chose. In the end, the result is we will love each other no matter what. Through thick and thin. You know? And I admire that so much. I call my father a man of God, not because of the wonderful things he can do, but just because I see the love of God in him. And in the same way, I think Christians are supposed to be like that. People are supposed to see us as Christians and supposed to be tasting this love from us. How is the world supposed to see God? They're supposed to see it in us. They're supposed to hear it from us. They're supposed to smell it in us. So Christians, please put deodorant, okay? Please don't smell bad, okay? No, I'm just joking. But the point is, a lot of them can see, look like Christian because you go to church. A lot of them can hear because you talk and then you tell them, oh, you must believe in God. You know, God is so good. God can heal you. God can do all these kind of things. But in the end, they won't believe you, just like in the pictures, until they taste the love that comes out from you and I. Isn't that so? I think so. Most of the time, they don't even want. And I remember I was talking to someone in this church. I'm new here, right? And I was asking him, how did you come to First Baptist Church? And do you know what his answer it is? He said, he's one of the you here, and I hope I'm not embarrassing him by saying this, but he said this, I tasted the love of this church. That's why I came. Wow! That to me was exactly the point Peter was trying to make. It was not because he came and hear, wow, you all look so good as Christians. Wow, you all smell so good. Wow! But he tasted the love of Christians. He said it started with when he tasted the love of Christians elsewhere, in another church, in another settings, when his Christian nephew brought him over to visit, and he's quite close with the nephew, and brought him to his church. Then after that, the church members, right, were like, oh, you're the person. Oh, your nephew has been talking about you, and it seems like everyone in the church knew his name. And knew who he was. They was like, he was feeling, how come they all know this? Then he found out they've been praying for him. His nephew had shared when he had problems, when he had struggles, when he had issues. They were always praying for him. And so they knew him. And so he was so curious. And when he came to FBC, he felt that same love and he stayed. He said, this is the church. And he became a believer because he tasted gold. And I think if anything we should know, it is worth enduring whatever pain it is so that in the end, I think it's the same thing. If we look back at the life of Christ, what did he endure? He endured everything so that we can taste and see that he is good. But the problem with today is that Peter is also realistic. It's not just that you must love each other. The problem is there are things that can tear apart a church, tear apart the love. And it's not about, why. And the funny thing is not, he's saying, be holy, give to charity, make sure you feed the poor, do all these kinds of things, because then that will keep you as holy. He said, get rid of these things. Get rid of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Why? Because when we experience this thing, we don't experience love. You know that when you taste food, right? When the ingredients not quite right, right? You're like, something not right, lah. Isn't it? No? I know Malaysians love your food. They're all very quiet. Yes or not? I add this, there's this famous banh mi in SS19. How many of you know that one? Right? Last time, right? Yeah? I stay in SS19. So every day I eat that banh mi one last time. Oh, not every day lah. But a lot of times lah. Okay? And so I moved out of Subang, went to Singapore. But then after that, I came back and that closed already. No more already. Then I was like, then I heard, oh, the maid opened a shop nearby. And then a lot of people say, oh, it tastes just as good. So I went there and taste more. And then, not quite the same. It's missing something. Because the ingredients are not quite right. And all these things actually leaves a very bitter taste in the church. And I've been to many churches growing up. I as a pastor's kid, follow my dad. And my dad go to different churches to actually help the churches through processes that are not very nice. Splits, brokenness, leaders failing, and all those kind of things. My dad would be called to mediate in those situations. And I would go to those churches and I would see the hurt and the horrendous pain because of these things happening in church. It's like these are things, the moment you have these things, the taste of love is masked by all this ugliness. And we must get rid of these things out, you know. There must be no room for these things at all in our family. All these listed evils are things that will destroy the relationship we share together as a family. These things of what must be intentionally weeded out in the church, especially in seasons of suffering and testing. The more we endure, the more these things will come into place or come to threaten the very taste that's supposed to be good. And I can tell you this, one of the ugliest tastes I'm experiencing now, right, in our country is this taste. There's no lack of almost malice, envy, slander in this relationship. And it's so yucky. I really, when I read the news, I'm like, what is happening? You know, it is so sad. You know, and Christians must not behave like that. This is a total example of how there's no love between them. Right? And it's affecting so many things. So how? How do we put these things off? First, malice. Wanting bad things to happen to others. Now, malice in our original interpretation would probably say something like you want harm to happen to someone else. I think the Bible is not just defined just that way. You know, like adultery, Jesus said what? It's not just literally committing adultery. If you think it in your mind, it is already committing adultery. It's already committing murder. And here's the case where malice is simply this. You know, there are times, I'm going to share again my story, lah, so that it's not so bad. Lah, huh? That I don't point. There are moments when something happened to you and somebody was very nasty to you. Then sometimes I would, in my heart, I know you're holy people, you don't think like that, just me. I would sometimes think, ayo, I wish like lightning would strike that person. No? Oh, you see, you're very good people, very loving, no wonder people come. Or sometimes you just say, I wish something, bad things will come to that person because he did that thing. That's malice. As long as we think that we want something not of God happen to another person, that is malice. Because God wants to prosper them, to give them a future, wants goodness for their lives. But the moment we think, no lah, this person not safe lah. This person no hope lah. Ayah, cannot love one this person. This is, to me, already example of malice, you know. It is not just, wow, I really want that person to die, then only is malice. The way we treat others as Christians should always want the best for others. And it's not easy to do, isn't it? Sometimes. But the thing is, think about it. As parents, right, it's so easy to do. We always want the best for our children, no? There's no lack of that, right? We always want. Why? Because of love. And we don't have the love to love others because we lack the holiness of God, actually. The obedience to His truth, the enduring thing and being planted in His word. But make sure there's no malice in this church. And I hope in this church we will become a church that never wants anything bad to happen to someone else. Never. We always want good. Good for our nation. Good for our people. Good for another nation. I don't know about you, but I've been... This week has been... This couple of weeks has been a really tough week for me because I just can't let go that incident in Sri Lanka. It feels so bad, you know? And then before that, it was New Zealand, right? And I was like, I can't... Some people, some Christians were like, they deserve it, lah. But I couldn't. I couldn't stomach it. I said, they don't deserve this. They deserve Jesus Christ. They deserve the gospel. They deserve the opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. But we so selfishly think because we do not love. So it's very easy. It's very easy to have malice without realizing it. You know, you feel sad for Sri Lanka. You must feel sad for New Zealand as well, you know. Because the holiness of God will not want. Jesus didn't want anyone to perish. In fact, it saddened His heart. Right on the cross, He says what? Forgive them because they don't know what they do. No malice, you know. Right to the point where they did everything evil upon Him. He said, forgive them. That is what true Christians should taste like. There's no deceit. A cunningness and sly in deceiving others. I grew up as a PK. I'm going to use an example again. I know Dr. Peter got a lot of illustrations on her, and he takes from everywhere. Sometimes it's so difficult to find illustrations like that. But I always pull them from me because I it resonates with me better. But as I grew up in church, right, and I'm a pastor's kid now, I realize, right, the most cunning, deceiving, and people that put masks are people that I grew up in church. They look very nice on the outside. Oh, pastor, pastor, pastor. Then sometimes I catch them outside, you know, as the pastor's kid quietly, you know, I see them, the things they do ayo. Then I don't know to report to my dad or not, or to know what to do, you know, in that situation. But, wow, in front of my father, very good one. Then not only that, well, I give my father offering, love offering and all those kind of things. Sometimes I was like, ayo. Why? Why like that? I don't know. But and it made my relationship, it made me to a certain point that I lost trust in Christians. I found it hard as a PK to love anyone in church. Because I don't know who's being real to me or not. Who's trying to be nice to me because they want to be nice to my dad. And I think that is the kind of deceit that does not have no place in the church. And I had to correct myself also to understand that we are going through a process of learning to become more holy and obeying the truth. People need to be given a chance and forgiven for all these kind of things. And I thank God I learned that process because some of the people that at first looked two-faced to me are some of the closest people I know today. It's a process we have to learn. But we must put off these things. The next thing we have to put off, hypocrisy. No, hypocrisy to me, defined in the scripture, is not about saying one thing and doing another thing or being a hypocrite in that way. It's when there's no amount of truth in what you say anymore. When nobody can believe what you say is true. And it's the same thing when we go to our offices, when we work in our places. Can people take our yes for a yes and our no for a no? As Christians, we do anything, world, but people trust us. And that's the funny thing. Some of the Christian politicians we have in our country as well, sometimes say one thing, then do another thing. Then after that, I also don't know whether to trust whether they're Christian or not. And I used to know one of our Christian politicians very closely because, but he worked for BN, okay? And during one of the elections, he lost. And we love him dearly because he was a very good Christian and he was trying hard to change our nation around. But it happened during the last election when everybody was just reacting to just say, I wanted to vote. It was right in my house, you know, SS19 there, right? They were having this rally. And then this Guoben Lo, that time, the one that took the picture, one, was the one that was what? Oh, my. His mouth, whole night he was cursing and swearing. I was just hearing him cursing and swearing. All the vulgarities, all this government, no use, like that, you know? And then the next moment, I know he's an MP. And I remember my dad and met him and he was crying and I said, I just don't know. I just don't know why people have accused me to be a hypocrite. I've tried my best to do everything and stand by the truth that I believe in. And sometimes it feels like it doesn't pay, but he endured and I thank God for that. And he's doing other things with his life. But I really wish we had ministers like that who would endure with the truth. And we need to look like people who always, whatever comes out of our mouth, we actually is the truth of God. Next, envy, discontentment or resentfulness against something or someone else, something or someone else's possesses, right? Now we are a bit more blessed as human beings, right? Envy doesn't come as easy as it used to, isn't it? Right? But how does envy take shape today? Does it still exist? Or wiped out already? No more sin already, envy? How does envy happen? This is how it happens to me. Just one example. Wow, that church. You know, pastor, you know that church? You know what that church do or not? Wow, why our church don't do? Why, pastor, you're not like that? You know, actually, I feel a lot of times that when being a pastor is like that. Do you know that pastor? You know the way he does that, right? Then I'm like, oh yeah, you ask him to be your pastor now. After a while, my heart like, no more love for it, you know? It's like, why are we comparing what other churches do when we're called to love our church and help the church do the best in what we're called to do? Yes, there are good examples of how people love. So sometimes we look at people's example, they love very well, right? So we follow lah. That's good, right? But we shouldn't say, because of that, we are not good. That kind of envy does not build up the church. We can admire good things. We can look at people's love relationships and then, for example, sometimes I admire certain couples. Wow, they really love each other, you know? But I don't go to my wife and I say, why you not like that wife? That's envy happening. How come you not like that? How come I don't have the same things that, you know? That's how envy comes out. It doesn't come out in the way it used to, like, you look, oh, that person got Mercedes, I purposely scratch, not that kind of thing. Most of us don't do that, But envy comes out in things like this. When we start comparing and we start having this resentfulness and discontentment in us, rather than saying, thank you, God, for my wife. I want no one else. She's all I need. I don't want her to be like that woman. I don't want her to look like that woman. I never asked my mom. Maybe I should ask her tonight. I don't think my mom ever said, I wish my husband looked like Tom Cruise. But there are. It is growing. It is growing in these days. You can see this discontentment in South Korea, for example, in the way they look. Isn't it? So much so that it's so bad that 16-year-old's birthday present is plastic surgery for your daughter. That's envy happening. I don't look like someone else. I'm not like someone else. I want to be like that. Okay? So these are the things that will destroy the church. Ayo. The church is supposed to look diverse. It's supposed to look different. It's supposed to look amazingly different. But ayo, like Miss Korea, all look same one. Can't tell who is who one. That's not the church we're supposed to become. Okay, it's supposed to look like that. I'm going to end very quickly. Yeah? And slander. Slander works not just by talking bad about someone. When you destroy someone's character, you speak ill of someone in any way. So these things destroy and take away the taste. No matter how good you taste, no matter how good a church may taste, the moment we have these things in our church, people will not taste us as good anymore. And so that's what Peter is talking about. Get rid of it. Okay? And last, crave for pure spiritual milk. I feel like that a lot, don't you? I know you're all healthy people, but I do crave for a nice burger and some of the things. I'm diabetic, so this is like totally no-no. But some days, I don't tell my wife, no lah. But I do crave for these kind of things. But the craving for these kind of things is apparent. How many of you have food cravings? No? Nobody have food cravings here? You do? Yeah. My wife loves food. I married her, and you know, we talked about the five love languages last week, right? I tried to find the five love languages and realized none of them is her love language. It's food. And really, she loves food. And she would crave for food. And when we were dating, right, it was like, oh, I want to eat this. Okay, I fetch her here. I want to eat this. Oh, okay, I fetch her here to eat. Then get married, I didn't do it anymore. Then I realized, oh, I'm not speaking her love language anymore. Anyway, she has these cravings, and it's very important for her to fulfill these cravings. And the story goes is that one day she worked very hard, and she was very stressed, and then she came, and she craved just to taste something decent, right? She was so tired. So to de-stress, she must eat something. So she went and eat chicken rice. And you know chicken rice, how bad can chicken rice be, right? Most chicken rice can make it. Anyway, she craved for it, so she saw.
Yes.
Thank you. And we can crave for good things. And the Bible says we must crave for what is good. And that is the spiritual milk. So what is this spiritual milk? We have tasted of God's goodness. This pure spiritual milk is a metaphor for the sustenance that gives us true life. We need to taste and be nourished. See, tasting is not just taste, you know. It nourishes us, whatever we eat, isn't it? So Peter exhorts them to crave for spiritual milk. He's not telling them just to crave to read the word of God. He's not saying that you must be holy, do all the right things. He's saying that God in Christ alone both conceives and sustains the life of new birth. They are to crave the Lord God for all spiritual nourishment. The problem in today's society is that we are told that we need supplements now, we need all these kind of things now. But the worst thing that we have in the world today is what we call spiritual malnourishment. This is supposed to help us grow. This spiritual milk, it's not the same like Paul. Paul talked about being spirit. You crave for milk like babies. Talking about them being an infant. No. This is about Peter was saying you must crave for the things that make you grow spiritually. All the things of God that grow spiritually. So there are two things. If we want to grow into this holiness, we want to people to taste God's goodness in us. There are two things we must do. We must put off all those things that taste bad, and we must learn to taste good things. Trust me, if a cook, right, for example, right, tastes more good food outside, right, and then when he cook, right, he's going to learn how to cook better, isn't it? Isn't it? Those of you who are cook are not there. And then those of you that don't cook at all, tak tahu lah, just eat only. Yeah. But it's true. The more I hear better musicians, the more I also become a better musician. And in the same way, we need to learn how to crave for the better things that God has. Crave for the love and the good taste of what we can read in the Word. We must crave for those things that are revealed. Oh God, you say there are miracles in the Bible. I crave to see it happen. I crave to see you do it for my life, or do it for my friend's life, or do it for situations that I don't have hope in. We need to crave for it. Because in the end, this is what will sustain us. Not all the emotional feelings, not all the things you can remember in your head. It is whatever experience. In the end, because we've tasted what is good, for example, for you, you die or so, you will stand by the truth that Hokkien Mee is good. Isn't it? What more for the Word of God? The more you taste of it, the more you see it's good, the more you crave for it, the more you're going to taste good in your life for others to taste. So I want to challenge you that we need to grow up in our salvation. So do people get a taste of gold through our lives? Oh no, I know we use the example, gold doesn't taste very nice. But I'm talking about the gold standard of Christian holy living, which is love. When people taste of us, do they taste gold? And that's why I went to the song that we sang. Can we skip straight to the bridge? I'll go to the second verse first. We're going to sing it as a close. Don't mind if we can take a little bit more time to respond. Before that, Spirit of the Living God, for fresh again, come search our hearts and purify our lives. This is what Peter is actually talking about, right? Purify ourselves in obedience to the truth. We need your perfect love. We need your discipline. We're lost unless we got... Then the response in the bridge is beautiful. I love that. Let's go to that. We cry out for your love to refine us. Cry out for your love to define us. Cry out for your mercy to keep us blameless, holy, until you return. And then I like that last part. It says, so rain, please rain in us. Come purify our hearts. We need your touch. Come cleanse us like a first. Because it sounds like, I want to taste your goodness, Lord. I want to taste and see so that I can understand. And then people can taste through me that you are good. All right? Can we do that as a response? We'll sing it from the second verse. And then we'll make this our response and say, Lord, I don't want to come out of Gamma without people tasting that I love them. You know, no more I come here with just a head knowledge. I become a more morally good person. But in the end, people can really taste your goodness through my life. All right? Can we do that together? All right.